Let's stand together, please. Verses 3 through 6 of Matthew 19. Verses 3 through 6 of Matthew 19. And I want to read these responsively. If you would, please join me again on the two even-numbered verses here as we read these four verses together. Matthew wrote these words, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." I do thank you for your word, dear Lord. It's a precious, wonderful book. And Lord, truly it is the answer. It's the answer to us standing strong in days of compromise and the heresy. It's the answer for us, dear Lord, to build a faithful, pleasant, and wonderful marriage. It has the answer for us to have a little bit of heaven in our homes. It has the answer for us, Lord, in our relationships. It tells us about the mind of Christ and so many, many things that we need. It truly is the answer. Help me tonight to bring another message from its pages in the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. May He speak to us tonight. Settle in on the service. We'll thank you now. Bless the song and the ladies that sing and the sermon to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Tonight, verse 6, the last phrase there that says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And we'll speak on the subject, together forever. Together forever. Dear Father, bless us tonight in your word, please. Thank you that we can run to Jesus again and again and again. Thank you. He's always there, unchanging. Compassionate friend. What a good song for our hearts tonight. Just stirred me. Thank you, God. I pray that you'll please bless the message now. Make it a help to people tonight, and I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. I'm not going to preach on the subject of divorce tonight. I want to speak instead on staying together if you're married. Staying together if you're married. Now, divorce is one of the most controversial and debated topics, if you will, in Christian circles. And I'm not saying that anyone is for it. I'm not saying that people argue for divorce. But The debate is centered around the question, is there any cause or reason, biblically, for divorce? Now, many good men believe that there is no reason or cause for divorce given in the Word of God. And just as many good men believe that Jesus made an exception. Now, I want to say this tonight. If Jesus made an exception, then it is a very small window of exception. Very small. Very, very small. And 95% of divorces, in my opinion, do not take place within that small window. That's the honest truth, if there's a reason. So what I am saying tonight is this: to all who are married, stay married. And to all who will soon be married, or someday be married, as the case is in this room, stay married. Stay married. That's what God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. That's how Jesus put it in verse number 6. Let not man put asunder. I was thinking about, you know, God may want you to leave one church and go to another. He may want you to do that. If a church goes into some form of apostasy or heresy, leaves the faith, then God may want you to move your membership to another church. God may lead you to be a citizen of another country and place yourself under the authority of another government, if you will. But God wants us to stay with our spouse. Now, there are only three institutions ordained by God. And two of them we may leave or change, but the one, marriage, God wants us to stay in the one we are in for life. For life. It's the only one of the three like that, really. Now, the truth of the matter is that means the choice of who you marry is more critical than the choice of what church you attend. The choice of who you marry is more critical than where you choose to live, the location in which you live. Because, see, if you choose the wrong church, you can change membership. You take your testimony of salvation, whatever criteria the other church would want, and you can give it to them, and you can change your membership. If you choose the wrong location in which to live, then you can move. Get you another location. I'm talking about another government, even, if you will. But if you choose the wrong spouse, you're in for a tough go. You just got to stick it out. Now, I want to make a couple of observations. I want to divide the message up into two categories tonight and make a couple of observations about each one of these categories, and then we'll be done and be ready to head to the house in just a few, in just a little while. Amen. All right. So I don't want to give you a false hope here. All right. It may go fast. All right. But number one, I want to say if you are unmarried, let God lead. If you're unmarried, let God lead. Now, the best place for us to learn this truth is in the very first marriage, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. So if you'll get back there with me, please. First book of the Bible, the second chapter, chapter number 2. Yeah, I preached a message one time on the foundations of society. The foundations of society are found in Genesis chapter 2. That's where you begin to find people. And you have a husband and wife, and you have children, and you have society. Society's beginnings in Genesis chapter 2. And in verse number 18, we find out what God had to say about Adam's wife. He'd already made man, already made Adam. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, I'm not saying it's easy for a woman to carry on alone if her husband dies. But I think it seems that it is more difficult for a man to carry on alone if his wife dies. People say, we think Brother Gomez will do. What do you think Brother Gomez will do? I have no idea what Brother Gomez will do about this. He's 55 years old. That's not old. Used to be, but not anymore. That's young. That's very young. Yeah, so you 30-year-olds, you're just kids. That's what the problem is. You're just kids. But he's 55 years of age, and I know the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. My father-in-law came Friday. He cried when he got to our house. He cried Saturday when he left. He's not used to being alone. And he needs to move, and I think he'll move somewhere. He might move to here, might move to Burlington. We're not pushing him. It's just not good for man to be alone. That's what God said. So he said, I will make him an help meet or fit for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And aren't you glad? As I said before, he brought all those birds by, all those beasts by, and I'm glad that Adam didn't call any of them wife. I enjoy wildlife. I like being out in the woods, but I have never seen an animal in the woods or in the barnyard that I would enjoy cuddling up with at night. I haven't found one like that. I haven't seen one like that yet. And so God said to Adam, none of these will do. Thank God he didn't name them wife. Okay? He named them all kind of, but he didn't call them wife. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. He's at rest, isn't he? He's not on the hunt in the garden. It had been a little futile. Okay? And he took one of his ribs, God did, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. There, right there. If you like to mark your Bible, that's the first wedding ceremony right there. God officiated. First sacrifice that was ever made, God officiated at that. And here's the first wedding, the first marriage, and God was the officiant, and he brought the woman to the man. Now, Adam went to sleep in the will of God, and he woke up with God's choice for a wife. Now, this does not mean that you don't care, that you don't have the proper desires, and you're some kind of weirdo and everything. No, no, no. I think it's very healthy for all young men to grow up eventually being interested in the opposite gender. And the same thing is true about the ladies. I'm not talking about being weird tonight and unnatural. Those are natural, God-given interests. But you keep them in check. You keep them in check. This just means you let God take care of it. Let God take care of it. Look at the book of Ruth, if you would, please. Over a few pages, over a few books in the Bible. First and Second Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right before First and Second Samuel. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1, if you'll find that in your Bible. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 1. I'm saying that if you're unmarried, let God lead. Let God lead. God's a much better chooser than you are, okay? Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. Ruth, book of Ruth. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Can you believe that? Who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, who is that girl? Whose damsel is this? She caught his eye. She hadn't been out there before. Where did this girl come from? Now, I make this point, Ruth was not out on the prowl on the streets of Bethlehem, Judah, looking for a prospect. I'll tell you what she was busy doing. In chapter 1, she was concerned about staying in God's will. Naomi said, go back to your people. And Oprah said, no, no. Orpah said, no, Oprah. Oh, my goodness. No. Oh, Lord. Orpah. Oh, brother, Orpah. She went back to her people and back to her Gentile gods. But Ruth looked at her mother-in-law and she said, oh, no, no, no. Wherever you go, I'll go. Where you stay is where I'll stay. Your people will be my people. Your God's going to be my God. Where you die, I'll die. I'm sticking with you. She was concerned about being in God's will. And when you get to chapter 2, you know what she's concerned about? She's concerned about serving her mother-in-law. Here her mother-in-law comes back from Moab and she has nothing. She has nothing. Just a home in which to live. That's it. And the clothes on her back. And Ruth feels an obligation to help her mother-in-law. And so she says, let me go glean. Let me go to the fields. Put my hands to work. Get some grain and make some money so that we can buy the food and take care of the bills and have a life. And she was concerned about serving her mother-in-law. She was a young lady. She had had a husband already. The husband had been taken from her. She was not on the prowl in the streets of Bethlehem, Judah, looking for a prospect. She was concerned about doing the will of God and serving the needs of her mother-in-law. And what did God do? God brought these two together. He put her in Boaz's field. He came riding up and immediately she caught his attention. And I want to say to all of you unmarried folks tonight that God will bring your spouse across your path eventually. Rest in the will of God. Rest in the will of God. I don't care how much of a drought you may feel like you're in right now. I don't care how much you may feel like it, it just can't happen. You're limiting God. God can do it. God will do it. Rest in the will of God. Let God lead. You know, this business of girlfriend of the month and boyfriend of the month and parents allowing the boys to be on the prowl and allowing their girls to be prowled on and on the prowl as well. This is nonsense. They have a date, you know, and after 3 days, it's I love you, and oh, I love you, and there's no one like you, and there's nobody who understands me like you do, and BFF, and LOL, and all this stuff, and all these texting, and all this stuff, and all this exchange of I love yous, and all this emotion, and then, next thing you know, there are tears, and there's a breakup. And then 2 weeks later, there's a new boyfriend or there's a new girlfriend and it's I love you and I love you too. And there's nobody like you and nobody makes me feel like you make me feel. And nobody understands me like you do and BFF and LOL and all these texts again. And then 4 days later, it's break up. And parents just sit idly by and watch it happen. Get all excited. Oh, oh. And so let's see, they spend the years of 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 involved in 12 to 15 different relationships, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships. Well, that's good training for marriage, isn't it? You have a boyfriend or a girlfriend for a while, break up, start, stop, and change. Start, stop, and change. Start, stop, and change for 5 years. And then at 18, it's time to walk down and exchange vows at the wedding altar. And then it's start, stop, and check. Well, they train for it. They train for it for 5 years. That's absolute nonsense, friend. And that's the world's version of this thing, and that's why the divorce rate is still, somebody said in the year 2004, it came down a little bit. Can I suggest to you, if there's any explanation for the divorce rate coming down a little bit, it's because the marriage rate went down with it. Nobody's getting married anymore. Everybody just lives together. I'll promise you, you knock doors in this area and you get some of these apartment complexes that house 8 different apartments and you knock 1 through 8 and you may find over and over again that in 1 through 8 there are no married people. It's all live-ins. There's no divorce because there's no marriage. It's pathetic. So don't be on the prowl. Rest in the will of God. Get your 12th grade year of studies done. Get you a direction in life. Get the will of God. Find it. Get on with your college education. Let God bring the right one across your path. God will do a much better job picking your spouse than you will. Much better. So rest in the will of God. Let God lead. Let God lead. And I'm not talking about just the teenagers tonight. I'm talking about anybody who's of marrying age. Let God lead. I've seen folks who lose a spouse to death, and boy, they go out and just get on the hunt and grab somebody and marry them, and it's the wrong person. It's the wrong person. So be careful.
No matter where you are, if you're of marrying age and you're unmarried right now, let God lead in this thing. Let me tell you what He won't do. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. There's a little scripture tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 14 in this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says here. God wrote through the Apostle Paul, and he said these words to the Corinthian people, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, he's talking here about the unequal yoke, and he's talking more or less about, as far as in the Lord's work, ecclesiastical separation. But I want you to know here, friend, look at what he says. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" You know what the obvious answer to all of those questions is? None. None. And what yoke is any closer than the yoke of marriage? So God will never lead you to date or marry an unsaved person. Because God's not going to go against His Word, His principles. And if God won't lead you to marry an unsaved person, then God probably won't lead you to date an unsaved person. You say, "Yeah, but I know somebody married an unsaved person. They got saved." And look, yes, and I want to say this. God is so good to intervene with His mercy and with His grace. And what He does is beyond measure, friend, unbelievable. But I would not knowingly or willingly tempt Him by breaking His revealed will. Wouldn't do that. Let me tell you a fact, friend. When someone is confronted with something like this, the revealed will of God, and their reaction to it is, "I don't care. I love them, and it doesn't matter to me." Do you know what that is called? That is called pure old-fashioned idolatry. Because one of the forms of idolatry is dethroning the revealed will of God and substituting my will in its place. That's called idolatry. It's the worship of self-will. It's self-will, the worship of self. So God's not going to do that. Let God lead. Let God lead. And I would, by the grace of God, a parent should not sit back and watch a young child, a young man or a young woman of age 16 or any age, 16, 17, 18, 19, develop a relationship with an unsaved person. Don't sit back and do that. That's tempting to reveal. You have no guarantee that thing's going to get fixed around and changed and put back on solid. No! I would not do that. Let God lead. Let God lead you to the person of His choosing. Let God lead you. It'll be a saved person. It'll be the right person. You'll be happy. You'll be content. You'll be blessed. Let God. If you are unmarried, let God lead. I've seen people push it and push it and push it and push it to get what they want, and they got what they wanted and didn't, and wish they hadn't got what they had. Wish they didn't have what they got. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, push and push and shove and shove and shove and shove and shove to get their way. And once the I do's are said, 6 months, 12 months later, oh brother, it's chaos. And that's sad. If you are unmarried, let God lead. Number two, if you are married, God has led. God has led. If you are married, God's choice is for you to stay. And Jesus said in this verse, our text verse, He said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now friend, God will certainly not lead you to part ways. He will never encourage that. But man will. Man will. And that's what He watched. He said, "What? Don't allow mankind to break up your marriage. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. Three observations. This would include any person of marrying age. This would include any person who is of marrying age. In other words, when you said, I do, to your spouse, you said, I don't, to all other people in this life. Now, I don't care how drop-dead gorgeous she is. Or how tall, dark, and handsome he is. If any person starts to get flirtatious with you, you never entertain that sort of thing. You don't fertilize it. You don't dig about it. You don't try to make it grow. You don't hang on to it. You don't enjoy it. If anybody ever begins to come on in a flirtatious sort with you, you have a command from Jesus Christ, the captain of your salvation, that gave us a strong, strong command here. Do not let man put your marriage asunder. So if anybody comes on to you in a flirtatious manner, I've got to remember that. Anybody of marrying age who would come on to me in a flirtatious manner, I cannot allow them to intervene in my marriage. Interfere. Now, there's a lot of things you can do. Some of you fellows who have an office job, you work in a place where you're in an office, you know, you could place a good-sized picture of your wife on your desk. Put it there. And anytime you get put in any kind of new work environment, you establish from the beginning that you're married and happy in your marriage. And did you see my wife? This is a picture of my wife. And leave it there. Mike Ray's coming here to preach in March, Lord willing, if the Lord wills. And we were talking together one time, and I forget why we got on the conversation and why we got on this topic. And he said, hey, he said, I was in a conference somewhere. And he said several fellows were preaching at one of those conferences where several guys were preaching. And he said, I asked one of the men who I knew well if he had about an hour of time to give me for some questions and answers on the afternoon. And the brother said, sure, I'll be in the motel room all afternoon. Just come knock on the door. I'll be there. And so Brother Ray, they had lunch, and Brother Ray went back. He said, oh, about mid-afternoon, he went to the man's room, knocked on the door, and the fellow came and said, come in. And Brother Ray went in. And said, Brother Mike said when he got in there, here was a picture of the man's wife on the television. Here was a picture of his children. Here was another picture of his wife. Here's another picture of his children. Here's a couple more pictures of his wife. And all over that motel room, pictures of his wife and his family. That's pretty smart. That was Jack Treiber. Maybe that's why he's got a good testimony. You don't let anybody put asunder your marriage. Don't let anybody come on to you. You don't let anybody flirt with you. Never fight. Let me say this tonight. Never fight the flirtations alone. You always share that with your spouse. Always tell your spouse. Always tell her. Always tell him. If there's ever a situation at work where somebody comes on to you in a flirtatious manner, the first thing you do, either pick up the phone before you get home or as soon as you walk in the door, you sit down and you say, wife, I got to tell you something. You mean, why do I want to tell my wife if somebody flirts with me? Why wouldn't you want to tell your wife? Oh, maybe she'll ask you about it. Maybe when you come home from work the next day, she'll say, well, how was so-and-so today? Was she around? And then you got to answer those questions. Now, the safest thing in the world to do, fellas, is to engage your wife in this battle. Don't fight that battle alone. Years ago, I left Providence Baptist College and went to make a hospital visit. I went by the room of a lady who was in the hospital, a lady that was in this church. Made the visit. She was there in the hospital bed. I was standing there talking, and I said, well, I imagine you're ready to go home. And she said, oh, I'd love to get home. And I said, how's the food? Okay. She said, oh, this is just the hospital. You know how it is, hospital food. She said, you know, this gown right here. She said, you can tell it's not from Victoria's Secret. It's not what Victoria, would you like to see the back? I stunned. I was absolutely stunned. I said, let's pray. And I prayed, said, God bless this lady and help her. I pray and God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I hope you get well. Hope you get home. Got to the car. I was shaking. I called my wife and I said, you won't believe what just happened. You won't believe what just happened. You won't believe it. So why did you call your wife? Because I don't want to entertain that friend. I'm a man. You listening to me tonight? I'm a man. And you men are the same stuff. We're made out of the same stuff. But I'm going to tell you, this stuff is dangerous. This stuff is scary. I can handle that. That kind of talk don't bother me. I like what Brother Brown used to say. One of three things. Number one, you're a liar. Number two, you're queerer than a $3 bill. Or number four, you better hustle on down to the mortuary because you're deader than you think you are. I was shaken. I immediately engaged my wife. I'll have to be careful, but when he tells it, he's not careful. When I tell it at Providence with all boys in the class, I'm not careful either. I just tell him. Oh, Brother Vineyard had a round. Second week as a pastor at Windsor Hills Baptist Church. 8 o'clock in the morning at church, in his office, no window in the door. Knock on the door. He went over there to open it. Here stood the church secretary, and as soon as he opened the door, she turned around and her dress was unzipped down to her bottom. Would you zip my dress up? I can't say here what he said. And he's an old ex-Green Beret. He just told her, H, no. Real loud. They told her, get H out. They told her. That really doesn't bother me. I'm sorry. That doesn't bother me. I'd much rather, before using that kind of language, not all the time. But in certain situations like that one, I imagine she left. You know, if you said, would you please leave? She may, but when she's told, I bet she left. I bet she got, I have no problem with that whatsoever. I'd rather a man say that and keep his integrity. He went to the church on Sunday night. She was in the car box. He told the whole story. He said, I messed up this morning. I did wrong. He said, I said some things I shouldn't have said. I used a bad word. Used it twice. She was standing at my door. Asked me to zip her dress. I told her, H, no. He just told the whole story. The old boy, who'd been out of church for a long time, heard that they had a new pastor. And he hadn't joined any other church. He's kind of backslidden. And he went that night to the service. And he heard Brother Vineyard tell that. And he went home and told his wife. He said, honey, we got a real ringtail preacher at that church. He got in, became one of his most faithful, loyal deacons. Because he took that kind of stand. He said, why would he tell the church that? Why would you tell anybody that? You don't. I read a book. And I recommend all you men. It's written by an evangelical, but it's a great book. It's called Point Man by Steve Farrar. It's a very good book. And I believe it was in that book years ago, I read this. He told a story about a businessman on an airplane flight. And the businessman was traveling, and there was a very, very attractive stewardess on the plane. She was very outgoing, very aggressive, very friendly with the men, and friendly to him in the right way. But he was a good-looking guy, businessman, sharp-looking fella, and you know, she got to talking. Is this your final destination? He said, no, I'm overnighting here, and then I catch the plane tomorrow morning, get on over to such a place. It was a long distance away, and she said, oh, I see. And so they were getting ready to land. Here came the plane down, and she was going through the cabin. They only had to do one last time, you know, and she came around. She dropped a little piece of paper in his lap. He picked it up and opened it. Had the hotel name and her room number. And he tore it up and threw it away. And he said that late that night, temptation hit him like a brick. He couldn't believe it. Temptation hit him like a brick. And the truth of the matter is, if he would have had that little piece of paper, it'll tell him what would have happened. You know what that's called? That's called not letting man put your marriage asunder. That's why you never entertain any flirtation. If somebody's flirtatious on the job, if somebody's flirtatious, you go right home and you share that with your spouse. Because look, no other person of marrying age should ever be allowed to put your marriage asunder. But it happens all over this country. Time and time again. We say this tonight. This would include parents or family members too. Parents or family members. Now, most of the time, saved family members are a great source of help and godly wisdom if they're saved. And you know what? Every now and again, when it comes just to plain old common sense, unsaved family members can be a great help too. But in the case of marital difficulties, saved or unsaved family members rarely give good advice. You know why? Blood is thicker than water. Blood is thicker than water. And you call your family up, and they could very easily take your side. Because they allow their allegiance to family ties. You know, their allegiance to family ties is greater than their allegiance to biblical truth. Now, sometimes they can be a great asset. But you be careful. If you've got saved or unsaved family members, and you know blood's thicker than water there, they're not the proper people to unload your problems on, your conflicts and all the things that are happening in marriage, because it's so easy for them to say, look, just come to our house. And you don't need to hear that. She shouldn't be treating you that way. You have to be careful. And by the way, those of us who are parents of married kids, works our way too. We should never entertain our children calling and dumping marital problems upon us. What do I do? Send them to see their pastor. But I'm their dad. That's exactly the problem. Rare is the person. You know, I remember John Christner, her sweet dad, and we got married, and she wanted him to, every night when she was a girl growing up in the home there, they would sit down in the room to talk together in the house, and she wanted him to have one last chance before she got officially married to talk. And she asked me, said, do you care if we sit down? It's your wedding. I said, you do it. So we got little wrought iron benches, and we all came to the front, stood there. And then Brother Brown said, he told the people, he said, now Joyce's dad is going to talk to her for a little bit. He said, we're going to sit down up here and listen. So Joyce and I sat down, and Brother Brown and my father-in-law sat down on this bench over here. And he just talked to Joyce for a while. He talked to me. And I will forget what he said. In fact, my aunt and uncle stopped here on Friday night. They were passing through from Minneapolis to Nashville. My charismatic aunt and uncle. And they're sweet, sweet people. And they enjoyed the ball games and everything Friday night. And he saw John, and he said, I was at Terry and Joyce's wedding, and I will forget what you said. I don't forget what he said. He said, Terry, we're giving you our daughter today. We don't want her back. And that's the only reason I've hung on to you all these years. What's that? That's the only reason you've stayed? You had no place to go. What are you going to do? My folks would take you in a heartbeat before they took me. No place to go. Oh, you can't outwit them sometimes, can you? But he said it. I want her back. But you have to be careful when you get into the thick of a conflict, you get into the thick of a little bit of a, and you will. And mom calls. And he left mad, and went to bed mad the previous night. He slept on one side facing that way. You slept on the other side facing that way. And got up and nobody said a word in the morning. Gulped down to breakfast and took off. And you're at home crying and the phone rings. Hi, honey. How you doing? It's so easy to spill your guts. He ought not act like that. Is it that bad? Well, what? You know what? Maybe you just need some time away. You don't need time away. And if you ever get a call like that, send them to see the pastor. I'm dead serious about this. I'm dead serious about this. Blood's thicker than water, friend. That means when he said, "Let not man put us what therefore God has joined together, let not man put us under." He means family and relatives. You cannot let them interfere in your marriage. This would include us. I'm talking about those of us who are married, the married one. You see, can I just remind us tonight that we took a vow of commitment? They're called wedding vows. And let me remind you what I said and what probably you said on that special day some years ago. Or something similar to this, a pastor, maybe even a justice of the peace, asked you, "Do you take this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holiest state of matrimony? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health?" And forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live. And you answered, "I do." Do you take this man to be thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy state of matrimony? Do you promise to obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, forsaking all others? Keep thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live. I do. I, man, take thee wife. Take thee woman to be my wedded wife. Having to hold from this day forward for better, for worse. And there will be both. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. Love and to cherish till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my love. I, woman, take thee man to be my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, to obey, till death do us part. According to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge thee my love. It's called a vow. Wedding vow. Be a person of your word. Be a person of your vows. You're committed to them. Through hard times, difficult times, adjustments and conflicts, you're committed to those vows. Through physical difficulty, emotional difficulty, spiritual difficulty, I don't mess with my marriage. I don't mess with it. Stay together. Because Jesus said, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man," that includes me, "put asunder." You stick it. You said those vows to each other, in good faith, you live those vows. A little bitty girl, a little young girl, had a habit of asking questions of her mother. Every night when her mom tucked her in bed, she got to be 5 years of age. When mom was tucking her in bed, she said, out of the blue, "Mommy, are you and daddy ever going to get a divorce?" How do you answer that? "Well, you don't know if we'll always be together. Who knows? This is not the time to talk about it." "Well, honey, lots of people get divorces and But right now, it's not something to worry about. Mommy, are you and Daddy ever going to get a divorce? And the mother didn't hesitate. She said, honey, Mommy and Daddy are never going to get a divorce. Gave her a kiss, and the little girl turned on her side and went to sleep. You say, well, that's pretty good case of overconfidence. No, I don't think so. I think she'd already kind of made that commitment once before. I think she was just kind of rehearsing to her daughter what she had already vowed to God and to her husband. No, we're never going to get a divorce. Because through richer, through poor, through sickness, through health, till death do us part, we're going to stay together. It's called together forever. I know we have folks who've gone through the heartache of divorce in this room tonight. I don't preach messages like this to make you feel horrible and sick to your stomach. I don't do that. I'm talking about where you are right now. Together forever. I'm talking about those of you who are soon going to be husband and wife. I'm talking about together forever. Amen. Because what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's pray together tonight. Thank you for listening. Lord, we thank you for your book and just a simple reminder tonight about the very important institution of marriage. Keep us together forever, dear Lord. I pray for those who are unmarried that they will let you lead. And I pray for those of us who are married that we'll see that you've already led. And unless death comes, you're not going to lead in this area of our lives again. Help us not let man, including ourselves, put that thing asunder. Oh God, in these days of chaos, when it comes to marriage, may you please glue us together. Glue us together. Tighter, sweeter, stronger. Please, God. Together forever. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking if you're not saved. More important than the choice of a spouse is to choose Jesus Christ over any other way to heaven. Alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. Jesus and Jesus only. If you're not sure that you are saved, during the invitation song, here's what will happen. We're going to stand. People will have their heads bowed and eyes closed. The ladies will play the instruments. And Brother Caleb will be standing down here at the front. You just walk forward. Say, Brother, Brother Caleb, I need to be saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I know I'll be in heaven someday. Let me ask tonight if there's anybody under the sound of my voice. Brother Angel, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight, please? No one's looking, just myself. Slip it up in the air. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Side to side, front to back. All right. If you've been saved, ever baptized in deep water in obedience to Christ, we would invite you to come tonight, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. If you're married, you feel the benefits you to take your wife by the hand, your husband by the hand, kneel together and pray, oh God, bless our marriage. You do that. Come by yourself and recommit yourself to your marriage vows. Let not man put asunder what God hath joined together. If you're unmarried, why don't you make a decision tonight to let God lead? Let God lead in the most critical choice outside of salvation you'll ever make. Together forever. Let's stand.